Here's Tim. Give it up for Tim.
Good job, buddy.
Thank you so much. Good morning, church family. So it's exciting being here. And I know a lot of you, not everybody, but Rob, as you might know, was my high school pastor way back when. I mean, maybe I look older than Rob, but he's actually older than me by a few years. But if you're looking for Rob today, I'm sorry, I'm going to be sharing with you today, but I'm happy to share with you out of the Word. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to get into it. And my eyes are kind of going, so I might put my glasses back on in a minute, but to see my Bible here. But as many of you know, I'm married 26 years, and I have three wonderful kids I'm so proud of, and I think two of them are here inside, and then I have two grandsons, and so I'm so excited. 23 of those years that I've been married, I've been out of the country and together with my wife. But and you might think, well, why did you bring her all over the place? Well, you don't know who's leading who sometimes, but we were in Brazil for 11 years and now East Asia for over that amount of time. And if you would like more information about that, I can share with you more. You could come up and I'd love to meet you and get to know you. We're going to be bringing, I think it's got 11 altogether with my family and two other friends and two people from that are interns are going to be going with us back on December 7th. So you can pray for us for that. But I'm happy to be here today and be able to bring the word. So 1 Peter chapter 2, let's see. And let's go ahead and pray again. Father, I thank you so much for the power of your word, and Lord, we're here to meet with you as was prayed, and we're here to just see Jesus, and I pray that I would do a good job of just bringing Jesus, Lord, just out to be worshiped, to be honored, and that our minds, all of our minds today would be geared to hear from you. If, Lord, you need to rebuke us, you would rebuke us. If you need to exhort us or encourage us or comfort us, I pray that all of that would happen through the power of your word. And so we're looking forward to that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So how many of you have read through the book of 1 Peter before? Can I see your hands? 1 Peter, great book. It's a book about suffering or how to deal in hard times, how going through hard times. And Peter's different than he writes. When you look at like Paul's letters, you see Paul kind of lay out our position first in Romans or position first in Ephesians, and then he goes into the practical in the last part of the books, right? But Peter kind of weaves back and forth to share with us our identity, but also to exhort us how to live as pilgrims in this world. And he kind of goes back and forth, and then talks about suffering. In almost every chapter, he brings Jesus up as our example in every way. And so today, I'm going to be looking at this section in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2. And he's dealing with this experience that we might all have had. And I've been praying about what to share with you guys in the season of holiday and it's a subject that he talks about rejection. And it springs up the thought that Jesus understands rejection. And so these two words are going to be back and forth. I'm going to be looking at this today, if you will kind of chart with me, if you're taking notes, that this idea that of rejected and also this word precious. And it seems like contradictory thoughts, right? But as we see here, we're going to see what he develops in this part of how we see our Lord. And maybe before Christ, you didn't see how valuable you are, and now you are seeing how valuable you are. It's a growing thing also, right? But let me just say this before we get into the chapter, kind of a definition of rejection. Let me just give you a definition. Could you just think with me? Rejection is that you look at something, you assess its value, and then you discard it. I'm going to say that again. Rejection. You look at something, you assess its value, and then you set it aside or you reject it. And so all of us in some ways have gone through this. Some ways, right? We've gone through types of rejection. Maybe it was with your parents. Maybe it was with some other relationship that you're now going from one relationship to another to kind of feel accepted. Maybe it was from a friend turning their back on you, or maybe it's even your kids. You're here in the holidays and you're just like really wanting to be close to your kids, but something tells you that they've just rejected you. They've just left you behind. And you haven't really verbalized that, but you kind of sit in your own sadness and you feel it. Losing a job can be rejection. Many examples, right? And so even, you know, people that go to different counseling, they say that rejection for a child is the worst form of abuse, right? We have prisons filled with people that their father left them when they were a child, and they don't really care about authority anymore because the worst thing that ever happened to them is that their father left. And so much pain happens even as I think about this season of the holidays. We think about Thanksgiving and, hey, okay, we're gonna get our gratitude up, and then we think Christmas is coming, the greatest gift, and we wanna celebrate and wanna prepare our hearts, but we're really going through these real issues in life. And maybe you've walked with the Lord a long time and you realize that people have looked at you, assessed your value, and they've discarded you. And you never really get used to that. You never really get used to that feeling. And I want you to know, and Peter's going to tell you that Jesus gets it. He gets it. Because Isaiah would say, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. And he said in Isaiah 53, he said, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. There was no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So this is our Lord. This is Jesus. We all here are saying we're Christians, right? We're following Jesus, but that's him, the despised one, the rejected one. John chapter 1 says that he came to his own, the own nation of Israel, and his own people as a nation rejected him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John 15 tells us that people may reject you, they may hate you because you follow that king, you follow that one, Jesus. And that the disciple or the servant is no greater than his master. So there's the intro here. Let's go here in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, Rob has taught us, when you get to the word therefore, we ask what? What is it there for, right? It's talking about chapter 1, that we've been born again, not with corruptible seed, but by the word of God. And it was the gospel that was preached to you. Because we've been changed by the gospel, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Well, you might go, I don't like how we start this message like this, Tim. I want to skip over this part. Why do you know? As I said, Peter weaves back and forth, right? exhorts us along the way, encourages us, right? And he says, based on who you are, therefore, based on who you are, if you receive the gospel, you've been regenerated by the word of God, you need to reject certain things. You need to lay aside certain things. It's the same word that Paul would use in Ephesians, laying aside, putting off these things. And so it's very interesting if you look at these things, because sometimes when we read the Bible, I don't know about you, but you read like this kind of list of sins. You're like, okay, yeah, whatever. Whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. Let's just go to the next verse and I'll find a verse that I kind of understand. These are kind of sins that actually are produced kind of from a life of rejection, if you will. He could have said all kinds of other things, right? But he just used these here. Malice, kakia in Greek, from kakos. And that's the word you get the word disgusting or evil or wickedness. It's a very broad term. It's used in different ways, but kakia, kakos. And malice. So set aside malice. Deceit. Fooling people, hypocrisy, pretending to be someone you're not, envy, wanting what other people have, evil speaking, gossip, talking bad about other people. And so malice, you kind of, sometimes you want bad things for people, right? Because they want bad things for you. And you're malicious and you want to kind of want bad things for them. And Peter would say, lay that aside. He would say in another chapter, if you're being reviled, don't revile in return. Jesus is our example. And also, it's not just wanting bad things for people, but we can also start living in the depraved, disgusting behavior, even as believers, because we kind of don't recognize our value before the Lord, and we start to find ourselves in certain sins and certain things in our life. And we're just like, well, I don't really have any value anyway. I'm just going to start living like this. And people do. He says, deceit and hypocrisy. Why do people lie and pretend to be something that they're not? You might say they want to hide. Well, yeah, maybe they want to hide, but they're afraid to be rejected many times, right? Is that true? I'm not making this up. We're afraid to be rejected by someone, so we put on our Instagram or we put on this thing, this is what my life's about. This is my pretend life. And we know deep down inside that I don't know if I really have value. I hope I get someone to like this, then I can feel more valuable. And we're in constant need of that affirmation from other people. And the Lord would say to you, hey, you've been forgiven. We're going to talk about this position. We're going to weave it through here as we go. But he says about these things, verse 1, we're not going to go back here, but this is how it starts chapter 2. Reject these things because they're emblematic of the direction of your thoughts. And you're feeling that personal rejection. But rather, look what it says, rather. I love this. It's moving on, right? But keep that thought. Keep that thought. Why do we have these things? Why do we go into this in our minds? Why do we keep this? It's because of that life of rejection. But instead, verse 2, and we saw some babies, the baby up here, and I love babies. You guys there? You guys have your Bibles open? Chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, this is not to be confused that, okay, we need to move on to meat and not milk anymore, right? He's not saying when you were a baby, you should desire the word like that. He says, as a newborn babe desires the pure milk of the word, that's how you need to be all the time. Now that's what I love. I love that about you know, I have a little grandson and I love him, but there's just so much I can do for him, right? I mean, he starts crying and tells him to walk him around more or whatever, and he's just crying. And then presto change-o, I give it back to mom and he gets milk and he's happy and growing. And he's huge. You see my grandson, he's a huge little child just by the milk. And the Lord tells us as believers that we need to desire God's word like that baby. Now, my question to you today, do you desire God's word like that? Like, that's the only thing you want. That's the only thing you need. Because the exhortation here from the scripture says, as a newborn babe desires the pure milk of the word to grow thereby, this is how we are to be if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious yet? Have you experienced, have you said, oh man, the Lord is so gracious to me. On my best day, I would be in hell. Literally. But man, Jesus took my judgment upon himself and he bore all my sins in his flesh on that tree. And we are forgiven. We're forgiven of everything that we've done. We've received Christ. We've received the gospel. And we've tasted and we've seen how gracious he is. And it's the gospel that not just saves us, but it's what is saving us daily. It's what that we walk and we recognize that it's nothing that we could do. It's only because of Christ, that his forgiveness for me. And so when I've tasted, I've seen, I've tasted how good you are. If you have, man, you have that desire for the word. And so maybe I would exhort you today, level between 1 and 10, what's your desire for God's work today? You know, I mean, we go through this. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord for, you know, how old am I? I'm 50, some 40-something years. But, you know, there's times in life that it becomes like not so desirable. And why is that? Because sometimes I'm feeding myself with so many other things and I've lost an appetite for the word. I don't have time for the word, but the word is actually the only thing that can satisfy and that could actually strengthen my life. I mean, even if I go to counseling, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but the counselor is trying to tell you what the Bible tells you. But I need to pay for that. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm just telling you that if I followed what God said, and I actually let that saturate my life, his word saturate my life, man, he is all I need. And for sure, I need someone to counsel me, tell me, and correct me all the time, right? We get hard, and the Bible says. We need to exhort one another daily. But when you hear God's word, has this happened to you? You hear God's word, and you become so overwhelmed by God's grace, it's like life-changing. It's almost like you got born again. It's like, man, you unlocked something in my life, pastor or counselor or whoever sharing. You unlocked something in my life, and man, that has changed me because now I can receive God's grace, and I've known those verses since I was a child. But it meant nothing because I hadn't internalized it. I haven't appropriated it to my life. And so it's important, guys, that we receive God's word, desire God's word like a baby desires that, what does it say, pure milk. And the word of God is pure. Now, guys, I know, and I get sidetracked, and politics mess me up too, and all this stuff messes me up too. I get it. But, you know, ice cream is good. And manure is there. But if you put manure with your ice cream, it doesn't work, right? And so we can't mix the gospel and politics. It messes it up. We have to have the gospel. We have to have the word of God unadulterated, not off chart at all. We need just the purity of the word of God. That's what changes a person's life. The Bible wasn't written in democracy. It was written in dictatorship. That's when it was written. And we get kind of, we lose the vision. And how can I get the word pure, Tim? I want the word pure then. It doesn't mean that we're never corrected by somebody, but if you're not overwhelmed by God's grace when someone's not sharing it in a pure way. Because God's heart towards you is gracious. Even if you're proud. Now listen to this. Even if you're proud, you might say, well, what about that? The Jewish people were proud of their heritage and everything, and God resisted the religious leaders and everything. And yeah, he did. God, in chapter 5 of this book, it says God resists the proud. Well, is that the non-believers? Non-believers, right? We're proud. No. Talking about the church, in the church. Well, he talks about, in this book, he talks about different ways that we can, like, relate to society, government, to family, husband and wife, to our bosses. And the word he uses is hupotasso, submit. It means arrange yourself underneath that authority, even if it's not fair. That's how you want to make an influence. That's how you're going to make an influence, Peter would say, as he wrote with Caesar Nero governing the world. But he says this other word, he uses the word antitasso. It means arrange against. God resists. He arranges everything against me when I'm in my pride. Why? I thought if God's for us, who can be against us? I like that verse, Tim. Why don't you use that in your notes? Well, he is for you, but he's so for you and he is so in love with you that he will line up everything against you if you're holding on to your pride. He will arrange everything against you if you are holding on your pride because your pride is suffocating you. As C.S. Lewis says, pride is what made the devil, right? It's the worst thing. And if you say to yourself, oh, I'm not one of those persons that go out and get drunk in the holidays and self-medicate themselves and all that, but I just binge watch all of these shows and I'm just so self-righteous. Well, you just graduated to pride. Congratulations. Like we have to repent of our pride. I have to repent of my pride daily because that's what God resists, but he gives grace to the humble. When I humble myself before the Lord, there's all the grace, all the kindness, but he's against me if I'm in my pride because that's what will destroy me. And so he loves me so much that he'll arrange everything against me so that I'm not in my pride. And even Jesus would go after and talk about the Pharisees and he would still use them in his parables of the older brother. Yes, it's good that we celebrate your brother that came back that was once lost and now is alive. But even Jesus that had prodigals, like we might have a prodigal today, and the greatest father who ever lived had a prodigal. He let him go. But he didn't cut him off. That's different. He didn't cut him off. He let him go. And he waited for him to come back. That's the heart of God. And so the purity of God's word is to receive it like a baby. A little baby desires the word and he just wants to be, man, with his mom and wants to, that's all he wants. That's how we need to be with the word of God. We want it pure. Not with all these other things, right? And you might have that sometimes. You might have gone to a church. I know you don't get it here because Rob's so gracious in his messages, but you might go to a church and you barely make it to church and you're like, man, I can't face one more rejection. And if the word of God or the Bible or the preacher is going to tell me I'm rejected, I'm done because that's the end. And when you feel rejected from people at a church, that's tough, right? And I want you to know if you're here today as was shared, right, that the Lord loves you. He has a plan for you. He brought you here. And if you were the only person on the planet, he would have died for only you. That's pretty radical. And so we think about his grace. We think about, man, people that are coming to Christ, man. They need the purity. They just need the gospel. There's nothing else. It's just, there's no impurity. And so how do they feel with my message? How do they feel with your message? Is it a message of that God wants to accept them? Is that my message? Or I can bring another gospel, right? That's really not the gospel. It's not the good news. So you might say, well, Tim, how do I get into the Word again? I've been away from God's Word, and I want to get back and let it be something that I really desire. Well, these are some things I do from time to time. Sometimes I'll buy another Bible. Really, I did that this last week. I buy another Bible, and I just start to read it again and mark it up again. You might go, well, I have a tablet. Well, that's okay. You can use that too, but maybe you pick another translation and something else that's easier to read, something that sparks something again. Or maybe you prepare your best bowl of cereal in the morning and you're like, man, I have it ready. When I wake up, I'm going to grab that cereal, boom, and I'm going to open the Word right before I go to church. I don't know what you do, but get to that place that's what you desire is God's Word more than anything else, right? Man, I want to be in the Word. I want to have that hunger again for the Word. And it says in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So first, we're rejecting certain things. We're clinging to the Word of God. We're desiring the Word of God. But now we're coming to Jesus. We're coming to Jesus. We're coming to him. As you come to him, you're connected with him, the one that understands rejection, right? That's what I read. That's what I read right here. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So those are our two words today, right? Rejected and precious. And so he, our Lord, knows as he was completely man, as we'll discuss this in Christmas time, as he was completely man, God in the flesh, he knows what it's like to be discarded, to be judged. But we come to him, and I love this about him. He would tell the proud and hearty, would go and learn what the law says, right? But to everyone else, he would say, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you feel like there's a huge burden upon you, it's not the burden God's put upon you. He wants you to come with your cares. He wants you to come to him and bring your life before him. And it says, we come to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but precious, chosen by God and precious. Now, there's these pictures that the Bible uses, right? Paul talks about the body of Christ. Paul talks about that God created a new man from the two. There was the Jewish nation of Israel and also the Gentiles. And he created one man. He broke down the division, right? But here he talks about this spiritual building. And he talks about Jesus being this living stone, as it said in chapter 1, that we have this living hope, right, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it says that he is precious, right, though rejected. And here's a question I want to ask you. Would you value Jesus based on how people treat him? Accept him? Of course not. It doesn't matter if everyone rejects Jesus, Jesus has incredible value, right? And I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this because I'm going to talk about us in a minute. But he was rejected and he experienced all the rejection that you've gone through in every type of way. And he is precious. And precious means held up on a pedestal in honor. Value. He's precious before the Lord, right? And us. And so when we look at Jesus, we see how incredible, valuable he is. Even in chapter 1, verse 8, Peter had said that though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though not seeing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's like most of us, and after even when after Peter wrote, hadn't seen Jesus yet. And they're waiting for his return. He says, but you, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And we all consider him as precious. And he's our Lord. And it says in verse 5, look at verse 5 here as we're going to catch up this a little bit. It says, he talks about us. You also as living stones. So he's a living stone. And we have our life from him. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are these living stones making up this building together, right? We're going to talk about he's going to be the corner of the building, but we're part of this building that he's constructing. And he says, and you're also not only part of this building, but you are also a holy priesthood. And you might go, well, what does that have to do with anything, Tim? How does that impact my life? Well, a priest was someone that was designated in the Old Testament. We know that story, right? That God's intention, original intention, was that everyone would have this relationship with himself, with God. But it finally just became the Levites, the family of Aaron, right? But he tells us, he says, as believers, we are this holy priesthood. God calls us that we can come before him and we can represent God to the people. We can intercede for the people. And so as we're going to see here in a few minutes, he's talking about the universal priesthood of the believer here in verse 9. But we're priests. And there's this value that we have that's outside of our feeling that we might have of rejection by people or even rejection from ourselves, that how God thinks about us, how he looks at us. And so let's look at these verses here. Let's look at Jesus again, verses 6-8. It says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, he's the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. And so, Peter, in developing this idea for us as Christians, he says to us that because of what Jesus did, he has placed us in the standing that we're part of this spiritual house that he's making. He's making that. It's part of the church in the world, and he's putting it together, and we're living stones. We're not by ourselves, but we're together being connected to the Lord, as we're going to see. And it says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But to those, to us that believe, he's precious, right? But to those who don't believe or disobedient, he's a stone of stumbling. And it says here, this kind of this idea that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's kind of a tradition in Israel that this happened, this story happened when Solomon was building the temple. You probably heard Rob share this before, but those huge stones, one of those stones was as big as a bus, right? They're huge. And things weren't made of wood and all these things. They were just made of these huge stones, and they were hewn from a quarry a big distance away, and they were brought from the quarry to the Temple Mount where those stones would be placed. And the story goes, here's how the tradition goes, is that They found the stone. They saw the stone that was sent, but they didn't know what it was for. And they pushed it down the valley, and it just kind of stayed there for a while and kind of grew grass on it and all that stuff, like after a time. And then when they were getting ready to put the foundation together, they were getting ready to put it all together, they called back to the quarry and they said, could you send the cornerstone? And the people from the quarry said, hey, we sent that a long time ago. And they were like, oh, shoot, that was the funny looking thing that we threw down the thing. So we need to pick it back up, bring it back up. And they put it in, and that was the chief cornerstone. And this is what the scripture says, that was Jesus rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone. Everything lines up on it. He's the foundation stone. He is what everything is connected to. And so these prophecies that identify of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, but he was rejected, right? And us today, what does this have to do with us today, Tim? Let's finish here on these thoughts. We have a few more verses here and we'll finish. But what does this have to do with us? Well, we're living stones, and we have this place and this building together, right? The body of Christ. And Peter's underscoring this fact that we're in good company, that though we've felt rejected in life by whatever reason, or you feel in your heart, it's real feelings. You really have felt rejected, that you're in good company because the Lord knows how that feels. He knows exactly how that feels. He was tossed aside. And Jesus knows what it feels like, and he has this place for you in this building that he's forming now. And though we don't feel like we're prepared for heaven exactly, he's preparing us for that. He's chiseling us here now, right, before we get there. But it's a living house. It's not this building here that's the church. It's you. You're the church, right? You're the one that the Holy Spirit dwells in. You're a living stone. We're just gathered. The church is gathered in this building. Not we're gathered in the church. We're part of the body of Christ. We're all of us being fit together to make up the spiritual house in the Lord. And we're going to be made up of all these believers throughout all history, and all the different tribes and people and tongues are all going to be fitting together. But Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Rejected by men, but precious. Isn't that interesting? Simultaneously, right? How can I be rejected but also valuable at the same time? This is what how the Lord sees you. And that's why it's so important that as he's weaving back this position, our position in Christ, you might say, well, Tim, give me something practical. This is like pie in the sky stuff, like my position in Christ. How does that actually affect me? Well, it affects you a lot. It affects you a lot because if you really knew how God saw you, and you really knew your value, it would change your perspective. It would change how you see yourself. It would change how you treat other people. So it means a lot. And so we start with this idea of grace, right? It's grace that changes us. And so this verse in verse 7, it says, you who believe he is precious. Now, is Jesus precious to you today? Is he like the most valuable thing in your life? You might go, well, yeah, of course. Well, just don't answer real quick. Is he the most valuable thing in your life? What do we think about all the time? What are we pursuing? Where does our time go? Where does my finances go? I'm not talking about the church. Where does it go? Where am I directed in my mind? What place of value? Because if you don't, another side of the coin, if you don't value Jesus at all, then you can maybe wonder if you're a Christian today. Because it says right there in verse 7, you who believe, he's precious. Right? He's valuable. He's a great man. That's all I need is Jesus. He's the most valuable thing in my life. But those that are disobedient, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Now, that's not what Jesus wants to be. You know, Matthew says that he who falls upon this rock will be broken, but the rock falls on them, they'll be crushed to powder. That's not what God wants. Like Paul says in a different way in 1 Corinthians, he says, it's foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, right? But to those who believe, man, it's glory, man. It's life. And so he says this last thing here, our privileged place. And so bear with me. He's going to talk about who you are in reality before the Lord today. And I want you to get this. I've been wrestling with this study and trying to, Lord, would you just do this, birth this in my life and our lives that we could really be affected in all of our rejection that we've gone through in life, that we might be facing even presently during the holiday, that this would impact us, this thought of what God thinks of you and thinks of me. And it's here in verse 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen generation, not a lost generation. Not a lost generation. You're part of this destiny of God. As he said in chapter 1, that the prophets prophesied of this day that would come, not to them, but to you. They wrote about what you would experience. You're part of that destiny of God. Whatever generation you're born, if you're born in the greatest generations, people say, oh, the country was the greatest at this time, it was the greatest at this time, at this time, and this time. You're a chosen generation. God's chosen you for a specific plan. You're a royal priesthood. You might go, well, that doesn't really... Can you just tell me that I'm beautiful or handsome? Well, it's about your access to God. This is what you have. You have access to God. You remember, you guys have studied Leviticus. You've studied the Old Testament. You studied that all the Levites couldn't go into the holiest of holies, right? Who could go? The high priest only once a year. Maybe only one time in... One time he would just go into the holiest of holies and offer the sacrifice before the Lord. But we don't go with a sacrifice. We've received a sacrifice. But now the book of Hebrews says, now you can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to go through so many rituals. Like all the worshipers of Israel would just bring their sacrifice. They would never see the Holy of Holies, ever. All the Levites would never see the Holy of Holies, only the high priest once a year. And the Lord says, you're a royal priesthood. You're right now, today, not in 30 years, not when you die and go to heaven, but right now you have access to God. In the Jewish mind, they would never mix royalty with the priesthood, right? The Levites were from one tribe, and The royalty came from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David. But there is one man in the Old Testament, remember this name, you can name your child this, maybe, no, just joking, Melchizedek, maybe not. It's either a picture of Jesus, it's either Jesus in a Christophany in the Old Testament, or it's just a type of Christ in Genesis 14. It says that he was a priest of God Most High. He was the king, right? And he came. And he offered this to Abraham. He blessed Abraham. And the Bible says that he was greater than Abraham to bless Abraham like this. And so it says, you as a royal priesthood, Jesus brought this together, right? And we're going to finish here almost a few minutes. We're children of the same family, guys. We're stones in the same building, priests in the same temple, but we're also a part of this, citizens of the same nation. No matter where we are in this world, we're a holy nation. We're under new government. And we're his own special people. There's new ownership of our life. And it says that we're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And we're in verse 10, it says that, or verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so here's our great opportunity that we have. We are precious in his sight. We're called a chosen generation. We're called this royal priesthood, this relationship that we have with God. We're a holy nation. We're his own special people. But now we can proclaim, make known by praising, as we're going to do in a minute, and by proclaiming the gospel, right? It's him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have this wonderful opportunity to proclaim praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God had told Paul that I will use you to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to the light. And what's so beautiful that maybe today you're here and you're like, man, I haven't caught everything you shared, Tim, but I understand this part that there's value, that I have value, even when I feel rejected. Well, this is important for you to know. You're precious even before you came to Christ, even before you're coming to Christ. What do you mean, Tim? Kind of messes up my theology. Well, Romans 5:8 says this, that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love towards us and died for us while we were still in our sinful state, right? That means that God looked at us with value even before we came to Christ. You might go, well, I thought I just have value because of Christ. Well, no, God put value on you even when you were lost. Even when you were going your own way, you're all like sheep, have gone your own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, right? He was rejected. But he looked at you still with value, and he was willing to sacrifice his blood for you and me, even while I was still away from him, in rebellion to him. And if today you're saying, well, I want to come to Christ and I see the value that he placed upon you, man, he's given you this amazing position that no matter what people say about you, how they reject you in life, guess what God thinks? You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, his own special people that he's called out of darkness. And that, you might say, well, Tim, I still don't get how that affects you. It affects you a lot because as you contemplate who you are in Christ, well, then you're not going to go after the beggarly things anymore. You're not going to go and try to destroy your life and live in this rejected lifestyle anymore. You're going to say, I receive that. I believe that, Lord. And if you receive what he really says about you in this beautiful value that he's placed upon you as a Christian today. This elevated place that we're co-heirs with Christ, that Paul would say. That we're the sense of royalty before the Lord. And that's not to make you proud. That's not for you to boss people around and go, oh, I'm going to boss the Lord around because I'm in royalty now. No, it's humbling because you recognize, man, it's nothing that I've done, but I've just given my life to Jesus, and he's placed this standing upon me. He's given me this position in him. And even today, if you accept Christ today, you're just as close to God as anyone else that's been walking with the Lord for 40 years. Today, you can give your life to Christ, and God would say, You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're going to represent me. You're a holy nation. You're my own special people. Peter had a lot of great moments with Jesus in the Gospels. And one of those times he said, he came to the disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say you're a prophet, John the Baptist, or even the prophet to come." And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter got it right. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven." Peter told us, and the Lord told us, that when Jesus said, "You're Peter, you're little stone, but on this cliff, on this great rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Here we are, 2,000-something years later. The gates of hell still haven't prevailed against the church. God's still building the church throughout the world, still calling people to himself. And even though sometimes the Roman church had came to the conclusion that Peter was that rock, Peter would have laughed and said, "No, Jesus, he's the rock. He's the foundation." And we understand this. We understand that we're all that we've, the rejection we've experienced in life, all the hurts, we have something to contrast it with now. Because we can come to Jesus. We can say, "Oh, yes, Lord, I know how you were rejected, and you are the pure and holy Son of God." So let's pray. Let's bring our lives before the Lord here. Lord, I just pray right now that if people today, right now, would realize they're not rejected by you, but you accept them. You're not pushing them away, but you accept them. And you want to just give them this life in you, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know you, Lord, that they would respond to you, respond to your grace, accept you as their Lord and Savior. They would believe, they would put their trust in you, Lord. Receive the forgiveness of sins, because though you consider us valuable and though you've paid the price for it, we still have to come to you. We still have to receive. And I pray that each one today would come and receive what you have for them today, Lord. May we see our value before you, Lord. May we not go on and live degenerate lives just not thinking we have value at all. But may we hear your word, and may the word of God change us. May it set us free. Lord, we've tasted, we've seen how gracious you are, Lord. We're understanding this plan that you have for us, Lord. I thank you for that promise in verse 6 that if we, those who believe, will not be put to shame. I pray that you would bring your brokenness, your feeling of rejection or whatever that is today, and you would just bring it before the Lord, and he doesn't reject you, and just allow him to embrace you and wash you, forgive you, fill you up, and all those ways that he wants to touch your life today. And maybe it will be just during this time of communion, as we worship and sit before the Lord, we'll just see again, be reminded again, once again, what he did for us. The just dying for the unjust. We thank you, Lord. You who did not know sin, you became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in you, Lord. Thank you for this forgiveness, Lord, and thank you for this life. Receive our praise, Lord, as we come. In the name of Jesus.